So what we're going to talk about today, though, is kind of like, it's like that life journey that we go on, and you can apply it to that for sure, right? And you see a disc golf basket over here. So when I say Keone aced, right, like he's throwing from, it doesn't matter what distance you're at. I mean, 5 feet's pretty easy. 10 feet, you're starting to question yourself. 15 feet, it's like maybe we can make this work and you feel good about it, but it's still, it doesn't look as impressive as it really is. And then you start moving further away from it. And the further that you get from it, you just start to think, man, it would be a miracle if this thing goes in, even if I throw it perfect. And there's a lot of sports that we can say that about. But there's a lot of moments in life that you can say it about. But the biggest moment in life is like that relationship that we get to have with God. And we might approach life, right? You might approach it and you think like, okay, so this idea of having relationship with God, you think, okay, so it's like from here to here, right? And I can just throw it. And I'm like, man, that's such a satisfying sound. Some of you are like, that's annoying. Trust me. If you're the one making the basket, it's a satisfying sound, right? And so I'm like, man, that's such a, this is my walk with God. It's so easy. Look at this. And some of you, if you're smart enough, right, you're like, it's not that easy. Right? You're like, the walk with God is at least like maybe 10 feet away. So 10 feet away, we're like, okay, here's our walk with God. You're like, that's not 10 feet. Go back a little further. I'm like, okay. So my walk with God is like maybe 10 feet away. And you're like, you know, no, it's not that easy, JJ. You as a pastor should know it's so much harder. So, okay, so then we got to go to like that 15-foot mark. And then this is whenever maybe we start making mistakes and we throw it and we think, man, I'm going to make it or I'm not going to make it. But you still hit the chains and you're like, okay, I got close. I hit the mark at least. I'm like in the range. And then you start to think, all right, well, maybe the walk of God isn't that. You're like, JJ, you've not lived long enough and you just don't know. The trials in life are so much harder than that. And so then we start thinking, okay, well, maybe it's like 20 or 25 feet away. See, that one didn't even hit. And it's like, see, JJ, that's more reality. And can anyone say that like the trying to like attain what it is that God has for life is nowhere close, like it's way further than that? Anyone? You've been through life. Life was way harder than that at some point. Yeah, okay. Life was way harder. I agree. Life's way harder. So we'll come back here and we'll say, all right, everyone's like trusting you right now. And so we're like, maybe it's like this, right? And you're like hoping that I make it just so that we can say that life is way, oh, that was, I almost was about to do a little laugh, right, on that one. But still, like you had hope. You're like, oh man, he was so close to making it. And do you ever feel like that with God sometimes too, where it's like, man, I know I can get there, God. If you just give me like another day or another week or like a little bit more time with this person and this situation, like, God, I promise you, I'm going to get there with them and like, I'm going to make you proud, right? I'm going to make you happy. I'm going to make you, you're going to accept me for making this attempt if you just give me a little bit more practice or a little bit more time. Or maybe, God, if you just let me get a little bit closer, or a little less obstacles, or a little less peer pressure of people watching me, God, I promise that I'm going to make it. Or like, if it's me playing against Tiny over here, who just talked about his kid, so Spencer, if it's me playing against him, God, if you just give me like 2 more feet, right, like where I can just stand a little taller, and then my throw isn't so much up as it is like straight down, like looking at the basket, right? God, just give me a little bit more length. To give you that analogy and to talk about something that has to do specifically with disc golf, but that you can apply to life, it's just, you're just chasing the chains, right, of life. You want to hear that satisfying sound of you did it. And that's the goal maybe that you have. And that can be applied to anything. It can be applied to your work. It could be applied to kids in school. It could be applied to getting you apply for college and it's like, I have 3 colleges. This is my top 1, 2, but I'll settle for 3. Like, that's okay. And if I can hit one of those, then I'm good. I know that all the effort, all the work that I put in was worth it. All the tests that I passed or the scores that I got were worth it. All the seminars I went to get to this place in my job were worth it. All the boring HR reports that I had to, you know, go through and or the ones that you wrote, if you were the HR person, you know, no one enjoyed it, but you were Toby on The Office, you know what I'm saying? So, but if you don't know the reference, go watch The Office. Great show. Help you out in the workplace. So, but it's just like you're in that stage of life where it's like, maybe I can do just a little bit more to get attention, stature, or to be really honestly, right, accepted by God. And you're thinking, I'm going to do something. Now, maybe you're saved and you have a relationship with God and you know, you're trying to walk with Jesus, but the same thing still happens where it's like, okay, Jesus, here we go. I'm on the course. I'm ready. I'm going to do my very best, Jesus. And you know what, Jesus, I got this. So I'm going to throw Jesus and man, Jesus, isn't that so good? Yeah. I was like, thank you, Jesus. That's good. Jesus, you've given me this opportunity, Jesus. You know, see, look at that. Did you know that in disc golf, if the disc does that, it does not count? Do you know how frustrating it is to have that happen? It still counts as a stroke, guys. It's like golf, okay? So if I was going for par and I was that close and the disc does that, now I'm shooting for one over, right? How frustrating in life. Not planned, but God felt like giving you that illustration just now, right? That was a perfect shot. There's no reason that should have gone out of the basket, all right? I was like 15 feet away, all right? I practice this putt all the time. Nothing more frustrating than that in disc golf. But in the same sense, it's like you chase these chains of life, and it's just constant. And you can apply it to anything. Or maybe, you know, you're at a place where you're like, well, I don't work. Okay, but you probably live in an HOA. You probably have grandkids. You probably are driving on US 1 and wondering why everybody is behind you honking, right? There's something in life that's just, it's frustrating you, and you're like, I'm trying my very best. I don't know why I'm not succeeding in this. But remember, let's take all of those and let's just apply it to our walk, our daily walk with God. And God does remind us of what this daily walk is supposed to look like with one key focal point in every single life of every single believer. Okay, there's something that is, it supersedes everything else. And the hardest part is remembering that this supersedes everything else. Right? So we're going to open up and we're going to look at Romans and we're going to look at Romans chapter 3. But at the same time, if you don't have a Bible, I got a cool screen for you and it will hopefully give me something. There we go. Stop chasing the chains. All right, Romans chapter 3. And what you guys are going to see this is that compared to God's standard, right, I'm always going to fall short, even within 5 feet. Right? Compared to God's standard, I'm always going to fall short. Because where I have to think about it, just a little, if you don't think about that shot from 5 feet away, you miss. Ask Keone. All right? Don't ask me. I've never missed. And I would never tell you if I had. So if you don't think about it and you're nonchalant, God never goes into something nonchalant, but he always also knows that he is the standard, so he's always made it. There's never going to be a time when he's not. There's never going to be a time where he's not going to make the shot from anywhere in this room, even outside of the room. He's always going to make the shot, right? And so compared to his standard, I'm always going to fall short, no matter what it looks like. And we'll check this out in Romans chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 9. There's a lot that Paul talks about being Jewish. The reason why he's going to do that is because you've got these Jews that live in Rome. And then you've also got the Romans and you've got other people that live around. So he does have to describe culture. He does have to describe historical background and remind the Jews of things and like where they kind of stand with God. And then he has to break that down again. And there's a few things that he does there. He has to break down the reality that, you know, within the Roman world, within the Greek world in chapter 1, for instance, he has to break down this idea of like, I have higher wisdom. And God's like, you know what, at the end of the day, higher wisdom is denying God. And to deny God makes you a fool. Because if you just look at the basics of creation, you can't deny that God is his hand in it, right? So he's already broken down the barrier, like, does God exist? He's broken that down. So if you're here and that's a barrier, just realize Romans chapter 1, read it. I could call you foolish. God could call you foolish. Paul calls you foolish. God exists. So we're not gonna start there. What we're doing in Romans chapter 3 is we're starting at the understanding of, okay, what am I trying to attain here in my relationship with God? Let's assume that you are a believer that has a relationship through Jesus Christ with God, or let's assume that you are someone that knows enough about God, but you're just trying to chase getting accepted by him. And maybe Jesus is not your answer. You can be one of those two, and this is going to be a great opportunity for you to hear what it is that God has to say to you this morning. And by the way, if you're here and you're thinking, what am I doing here? You're never here by accident. You know, I'm actually here by accident. I double booked myself. I was supposed to be at the disc golf conference. So my fault. But it's not my fault. I was waiting on the couple to get back with me on the wedding, while I was booking my disc golf conference. And then they got back with me like a couple weeks later and I forgot about the conference. So, but it is what it is. It's all good. Because then the drummer got to go. Cool thing for him. And Keone has had a ton of freedom this week. So cool thing. If you're a 10-year-old boy, you know. It's like that moment, the moment I rode away from home on my bike and I had mapped out my, and my mom was like, okay, I trust you, go. Man, I'm telling you what, when I was a little boy, that was true freedom. Even though now Keone does have a watch, I could tell you where he's at exactly, GPS coordinate, but you know, just a weird world we live in, so we do that. So anyway, so Romans chapter 3, it's like God, he always knows where we're at. All right, Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, this is what, so with all these things in mind of like, you've got the Jews, you've got these Jews that maybe think they're better, but they're also chasing this thing which is God. And then you've also got the Christians living in this world around them of people that are constantly denying God. I think Paul writes this part just to kind of bring us all back to the focal point, right? Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, he says, well then, and this is in the New Living Translation, so if it says something that sounds different in your Bible, just know, like, unless it's really off, then you can ask, but New Living Translation is written for a six-year-old to understand, and I like that. So I've always, I've used the NLT for a long time. I use other stuff, I read Greek stuff and compare it, but I love the NLT. So, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better, because Paul was a Jew, we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, also says Greeks, because at that point it was didn't really matter. If you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile, you were non-Jewish, so you had been considered like a dog or, you know, something lower than that. But either way, Jews or Gentiles, we are all under the power of sin. So there's a standard. We're all under the power of sin. And to describe that, he goes through a couple different scriptures. Okay, and so just so you guys know what scriptures he's pulling from, I'll kind of, as we read through these, I'm going to tell you where he pulls that from in the Old Testament. All right, so as the scriptures say, there is none righteous. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. That's from Psalms. We have Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and Psalm 53, 1 through 3. Both instances, it says that. That's like a reflection that, you know, David or the psalmist at that time is having, kind of looking around at the world around him. And again, that's a Jewish person writing that. So a Jew being willing to write in Old Testament scripture, and by the way, talk about a Jew, it's King David if he's writing it, and if it's not King David, then it's a major priest that's leading in song. So they're writing something about themselves and about their own Jewish people and about the world that they see around them, and they're saying this, that even that all have turned away, that no one is righteous, that no one is seeking God, no one is truly wise, no one does good. Not a single one. And you might stop and you might say, well, I disagree with that statement. I know plenty of people that do good. But remember, it's all based on the fact that we're under the power or the influence of sin. So everything we do, even if it looks good on the outside, is done without the Lord, under the power and influence of sin. And so at that stance, there is none that does good. So that's where he's coming from with that. So good is not just something that we see on the outside. It goes deeper than that. It's a spiritual, and at the end of the day, Scripture defines it for us. It's a spiritual thing of what's really going on in the instance of what we see happening in the world around us. So check this out, too. You may or may not fall into this, but their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies, and snake venom drips from their lips. That's Psalm chapter 5, verse 9, and Psalm chapter 140, verse 3. He writes it twice. Again, we find it in Scripture. But can you imagine anybody, have you ever met anyone that kind of falls under that description? Maybe someone told you something that was true one time that wasn't true that you found out, or maybe you found that, you know what, this little lie is just going to get me out of trouble for a little bit, but it's still a lie. And so what was the purpose of telling the lie? Well, ultimately, it is just a little bit of venom. You wouldn't mind that, right? And a little bit of venom in your soup, just a little. Or as one great comedy skit couple used to say, just a little bit of dog poop in your brownies. Wouldn't matter. you would never see it. You never really taste it. It'd be fine. I didn't make brownies today, but if I had, would you have eaten them after that statement? Who gets the magic brownie at that point, you know? So, but it's true. It doesn't matter how much snake venom you get, you're still getting some snake venom. And that's just the reality. Here's Romans chapter 3:14, pulling from Psalm chapter 10, says, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder and destruction and misery. Oh, sorry. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them, and they don't know where to find peace. And that's from, that also pulls from Isaiah chapter 59, verses 7 through 8. So here, Paul's just constantly bringing up scripture. He's like, guys, remember, these are in the scriptures that we've memorized since we were kids. If we were Jews, we all know these. And you ever find a moment where you don't know where to find peace? Even if you know where to find peace? It's just a reality of living life. But here's the real problem. They have no fear of God at all. And that's from Psalm chapter 36, verse 1. So the Jews were the ones that were supposed to get the law, right? They were supposed to follow it to a T. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all the elders of the Jews, even Jewish little boys, like their whole goal in life was, can I keep all of these laws, right, to be a good Jewish boy? So in that time, I mean, even Jesus, he's walking around and he's got a guy that comes up to him one time and he says, Jesus, I kept all the laws. And Jesus is like, good job, bud, you have. Except, go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And a guy walks away sad. So check this out. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, obviously the law applies to those whom it was given. So if I give a rule to Keone, and it's Keone's rule, and maybe Alana's rule too, he's figuring that out. They don't have the same set of rules yet. But if I give a rule to Keone and it's not necessarily the same rule for Alana, I definitely will hold Keone accountable for the rule. But if his friend Lucas comes over and breaks the rule, Keone looks at me and says, Dad, Lucas broke the rule. And I'm like, yeah, but I didn't give him the rule. And he's like, well, that's not fair. I'm like, well, he's also not my kid. So, you know, but at the same time, it's like, would you like me to give Lucas the rule? Yeah, absolutely. And so imagine the Jews. The Jews are like, yeah, we want everyone to have the rule. And if they break the rule, it's not fair. There's Gentiles. There's heathens. But we also don't really want them to be part of the family permanently. And that's where Jesus was at whenever he came, is that you had this Jewish population and there were these religious leaders that were keeping all the rules. They didn't really want everyone to be part of the family. So obviously the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. And so there is a sense of like understanding sin. You've got to know first off that you're a sinner, and there's a law that lays that out. And there's a lot of laws that God has given. You can read the Old Testament to see them. But at the end of the day, it's like, well, have you ever murdered anyone? Hopefully not. Don't raise your hand. Nobody wants to look at you differently. But if you've ever murdered anyone, then, you know, then yeah, you're a murderer. Well, Jesus would then turn that around later on. He said, well, have you ever hated somebody in your heart? Because that's murder, according to me. And I'm God. So according to God, that's murder. And then there's also like, well, have you ever committed adultery? Again, don't raise your hand. Nobody wants to find that out right now. Talk to Pastor Eddie, you know, for some counseling. All right? But Jesus, like, well, if you've ever looked at someone lustfully, well, that's adultery. And then it's like, well, can you really walk away from both those things? And it's really hard to say no. I cannot. It's really hard to say, yeah, no, I've never done that. But the reality is that, yeah, we've all kind of been there. We've either hated, and Jesus would say that was murder, or we've looked lustfully, and Jesus would be like, yeah, well, that was adultery. So he says this in verse 20. He says, no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. So the rule of disc golf, right, is that, well, one of them, they're making more. I'm telling you what, when someone decides that something needs to be an organized sport, which it is, and that they want to sell discs, one of these things is like $22, like really plastic. Why? Yeah, right? Why? Can you imagine a Frisbee being $22? And the reason why they do that is because there's these guys that make lots of money for throwing their plastic. So they have sponsorships, and these guys make millions of dollars now to throw a specific brand of plastic. Can you ever imagine Can you imagine someone, I mean, imagine if they were to take like a piece of wood and whittle it down to use as a bat and pay some guy to swing that thing. Be so dumb, a log, paying some guy to hold it up there at the plate. Anyways, so a piece of plastic, $22. And so I pay $22 for one of these things. Don't do the math, right? It's not, don't do it. Based off of what you see up here. My wife already knows, right? So $22. But then it's like, okay, so that's bad enough. But then like the rules of disc golf are like, okay, so Keone has this famous putt, right, for him. It's not legal, right? He'll stand there and he'll go, because he's short, so we're like down here, right? So, right? That was hard. Some of you are like, wow, he made that. I'm thinking the same thing, right? So you're not allowed to do that when you're within 33 feet. In fact, until, like, let's say, for instance, I'm like kind of off balance, we're uphill, downhill, and I putt and I step like that before it hits the chains. Nope, doesn't count. Can you believe that? They came up with a rule like that. Gosh. And I'm sure it was because there was some short guy like me against some tall guy like Spencer. And Spencer's like, right? And I'm over here like, right? I'm sure that's why. But 33 feet, I mean, come on, I'm not making a putt like that unless I, you know. So anyways, there are these rules that have been created. And so guys call guys out on the court, on the field or whatever the course, if they're playing a tournament. I mean, there's all sorts of weird things. Like marking your disc, there's a specific size mini disc that you can use. And if you use a full-size disc to mark your disc to, like, throw from, nope, wrong size. Where's your mini? It's like, I don't have one. Well, too bad. You know, not your round doesn't count. Like, what? Like, it's serious. It's bad. And they just decided to create rules because they were paying people to play. Anyways, so God has a standard. And so you're in the game of life and you're playing and you're having fun. And then you find out that there's these laws. And for some of us, we're like, you hear people all the time. Maybe it's you, maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's your son, maybe grandson. And you hear all the time, well, I'll worry about that later. Or I don't want to deal with those rules right now. I'm having too much fun. They're not even ready to hear what it is that God has to say to them. But there is a chance that when they start to think about it, and maybe whenever you start to think about it, you're like, okay, rules. I want to make God happy. I'm going to make this basket, right? I'm going to make God happy. Oh, wait, I don't have a marker. I don't have a mini. Oh, no. What do I do in life? It's all ruined. I can't make God happy anymore. What do I do now? And you break down. Or maybe I have a mini, let's just imagine, right? Okay, so I'm within. I'm not going to step. I'm not, oh, shoot, I fell forward. Oh, God, that didn't count, did it? Oh, no. What do I do? And God, I promise I can make it better. I promise I won't do it this time, God. Okay, just give me a redo, God. Okay, I'm going to make you happy, God. I'm going to please you, God. God, that was good, right? Okay, good. You're happy with that one now. I know you are, because I did it your way, and I'm happy that I did it your way. And you live life like that, and it's a bondage that really is easy to put yourself in because the rules are there. And you want to make God happy. But remember, Romans chapter 3, right here, it says the law simply shows us how sinful we are. What that means is that I mess up, and the Bible says, yeah, I already knew you were going to do that. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that I don't love you for making it when you stepped forward, or I don't love you and I and die for you because I'm not going to accept your putt because you don't have a mini. That's not what the law means. The law just simply says, yeah, you realized you didn't have a mini, didn't you? You realized you stepped forward on that putt, didn't you? You realized that you said that thing to that person the other day, didn't you? It dawned on you, it hit. It's up here now, and now it's like a ping pong ball going back and forth. You got it. You understand. You knew you did wrong, didn't you? That's what the law is for. But it's not meant to grow bigger. It's not meant to drive you nuts. It's not meant to make things worse. What it is meant for is to simply show us how sinful we are. Because the important thing is not that. It's not the law. Christ fulfilled the standard, and I get his score. So Christ always has a mini. I'm like, oh, man, I don't have a mini. Christ is like, yeah, let me lay one down for you. And Christ is going to putt the same putt I'm going to have. We're going to get to that in just a second. But he has the mini, right? He's not going to step forward. He's not going to make a footfall.
right? He's not going to have a redo. Christ fulfills the standard, and I get his score. How many of you have ever played golf? Or we could do pickleball too. Trying to think of other good teams. Tennis will have one. Soccer has a lot of people. Basketball has a lot of people. Football has a lot of people. Have you ever played a sport where you had an all-star on your team? And you were like, dude, with that person, we're golden. Definitely getting to the finals, like at least. Might make it all the way, win the championship. Definitely making it to the finals. Have you ever had an all-star on your team and it wasn't you? Now, if you're the all-star on the team, you know the pressure. Because everyone's like looking to you like whenever you miss. And you're like, dude, you missed like 5 opportunities. And you're looking at me for that one little mess up. Like, I could point out all yours, but, and you feel all the pressure. If you've ever been there, you know. Right? If you're the kid that gets picked first in kickball and you whiff on your first swing of the kick, then everyone's looking at you like, I don't think we're going to pick him first next time. And you're thinking that when you walk up there. Right, you get up to the bat for the first time to swing in baseball, and all of a sudden it's strikeout, and everyone on the team is like, oh, maybe we shouldn't have him like bat within the first top 5. Drop him back a little bit, maybe. Maybe not let him hit at all. Get rid of him from the team, you know. And in your head, you're thinking through all these things. It happens. But again, imagine this is, you got an all-star player, Christ. He is the one that fulfills the standard. He hits every law, regulation. He's perfect. And we get his score. This is what Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, all right? So, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. That sounds awesome, right? Especially if you're a rule follower. Maybe that's not awesome if you're a rule follower because you want the rules. I don't know. Paul's going to talk about this, but just decide where you're at with this because this can be a little confusing. All right, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. By the way, all those people looked forward to something. You could tell. Moses looked forward to it. Abraham looked forward to it. Isaac looked forward to it. Jacob ultimately looked forward to it. Jacob pronounces blessings on his sons. Just read about that yesterday on Ephraim and Manasseh, and along with all his sons, he pronounces a blessing on Judah before he dies, and the pronouncement of blessing on Judah is ultimately that God's going to establish his kingdom and his throne through Judah. I mean, that was way back when. Like, what was that blessing? And it's like, it just pops out of nowhere, and you're like, wait, if you know that Jesus is from the line of Judah later on, and you read that blessing, you're like, maybe you missed that every other time you've ever read the Bible, but this time you caught it. I'm just telling you, Genesis is a great one to read. So he says that it was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. So we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So that idea of faith, and you know, Eddie's done it, I can do it, you guys all are already doing it, so I don't have to technically do it. But faith is like this chair, and nobody looks at the chair, inspects it to make sure I didn't like lightly saw the legs before you came in. It would have been a funny prank, but you could have sued Windmill. Notice I didn't say Driftwood. Anyway, so, but you sit down in this chair and you think, nothing, ever. Right? Nobody thought. Now, you might think right now it's super uncomfortable. Not to point out the obvious, but if you go to event, if you do event coordinating, these have every chair has a timeline, a time limit, and they actually tell you that when you order them. These are 20-minute chairs, folks. I've tried to tell Pastor Eddie many times, but he's got you used to them, so here we are. All right? So, but these are 20-minute chairs. They have a little bit of padding, just enough to kind of get you in, but not enough to keep you at the table for long. The idea is you're wanting to go home to your couch, all right? So, but you didn't think about that chair. You just sat in it, and that's faith. Faith is completely giving your faith and trust to something. It's seeing that, okay, so I'm getting ready to play this round of disc golf, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up to be on my team, and I'm like, oh, man, we got it. Like, I mean, I'll have fun, but I know we're going to win. I know that we're not going to miss a shot. And the reality is, I think about that, and I'm like, well, but then why would I even play? If Jesus is going to make am I going to just throw to throw? Like, if I make it, he's making it. If I miss it, he's making it. So why not just let him play for me? I don't know, maybe we should just let him play. I don't know, let's check it out. So this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Verse 23 says, for everyone sinned,
Notice that, everyone. That's important because I drew a lot of lines. I kind of like write down scripture and then I like draw lines and underline. Okay, so everyone has sinned. Okay, just understand that. Like everyone, that's a big word. That includes you guys. That includes me. That includes your kids. That includes your grandkids. That includes your grandparents if you are kids and you have grandparents. That includes your mom and your dad if you're kids and then you've got your mom and your dad. Everyone sinned. Nobody's perfect. They all fall short. And falling short is literally, I mean, it is. Do not go in. All right. Literally, it's like this. And it's like, thank you, Jesus. That was exactly what I wanted to have happen. Anyways, it's hitting. Think about how frustrating that is, right? It fell short. I hit the basket, but it fell short. It was even in the middle. It was like lined up with the pole. That's what you're supposed to do. You look at the pole, you aim like right about here, it drops, it goes in. But imagine how frustrating that is playing disc golf or any sport. You've been there, right? Or it hits here. Or some guys, they throw it so hard and their disc is kind of falling apart and it actually will wedge into the basket and it doesn't count. They have to take it out and put it in, right? Or it goes and it hits and it goes all the way through the chains and it falls out. Doesn't count. There's guys that throw it. There was one guy, and I don't know if it'll hold it for me, but there was one and it was just because of the way the basket was. Anyways, his disc was hanging on the basket like that on the outside. Doesn't count. It fell short. And you're like, how does that fall short? And they all think it when they're on the, they're like, how unfortunate, right? There's some guys that they're playing and their basket is on a hillside. And they do the same thing and they hit this and it's called a rollaway. And the disc just stands up like this and they might have been within 10 feet of the basket and now their disc has rolled 30 feet downhill. And guess where they have to throw from? They don't get to go back to the 10-foot mark. They're 30 feet downhill. And now they're throwing up trying to make it. Okay, so it fell short. It didn't count. Doesn't go in. And they still hit the basket. Doesn't count. It's a frustrating sport, just like all of them. Just like life. It's frustrating. You hit those moments. So everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Okay? Yet God. So we all fall short. Everyone has sinned. Yet God. Maybe it says, but God. There's a complete transition here. And it's an important one to underline, highlight, mark, write down, crochet on a pillow. Don't have to write out the whole thing. But God, yet God, in his grace. And grace is something, it's unmerited favor, okay? And it's, so grace is decided by the giver, not by the person receiving. You don't know you're getting it. You might hope you're getting it, but there's no obligation on the giver to give it to you. Grace is, I'm giving you this thing because I want to, because of who I am. And it's actually funny, I could have asked Spencer and Sam about it. So they are out, maybe they're still here and he can run up and testify saying, yeah, that happened. But anyways, they're out front because they live right next to us. They're out front on the lawn of our apartment. And this lady that lives in the neighborhood comes up and she gives them a gift because she sees they had a kid and she knew they were going to be having a kid and she gives them a gift. And Spencer's like being nice. He's being a gentleman. He's trying to just, you know, show appreciation. He's like, oh, thank you so much. You didn't have to do that. And you think, oh, good young man. He understands, like he's just being thankful. And then she, that is great. My windows were open. I was letting the house air out. She looks at him and says, well, I mean, yeah, I never have to do anything for anyone. It's not why I did it. And I'm like, whew, okay, what do you even say to that? He didn't say anything. Can you believe that? I would have thought Spencer would have had some great, like, comeback. Didn't do it. But anyways, she's like, yeah, I mean, I never do anything for anyone without, I mean, unless I want to. And it's like, no one ever makes me do anything. And I'm like, ooh, kind of harsh, but that's grace. They didn't ask for it. She saw, and she just wanted to give him something. That's what grace is. Now, God won't look at you when you say, oh, you didn't have to do that, God, and be like, well, of course I didn't have to do it, and I don't want to do anything. He's not like that. He's not like that. But that's the idea, right? That's what grace is. So just remember that. Just know God doesn't, don't say that to anyone either, because Spencer on a different type of day with a little bit less sleep, maybe not eating his bacon, pound of bacon that he ate that day, maybe Spencer would have said something different. But he was feeling pretty good, I think, that day. He got a little bit extra sleep, so he didn't respond how I would have expected him to. So yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. So that grace bit, freely now. He makes us, freely makes us. I didn't have to do anything. I didn't have to practice hard to be on the team. I don't have to buy a disc golf basket and a ton of discs. He just is free. He just freely makes us right in his sight. Check that out. The right in his sight bit. That was actually said earlier when it said, hold on. But now God, hold on, I'm going to do this. Verse 20, hold on, we're going to get back there. Check this, oh, dang it. All right, verse 20. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. No one can ever be made right with God. That actually is the same word, righteousness. You'll never have the righteousness of God. You'll never be right in his sight, is what it just said. And then, like I said, we jump forward, we get to this part, and then this is it, is that we are made right with God. Everyone is sin. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. By his grace, he freely makes us right in his sight. So you'll never be right in his sight is the reality. But by his grace, through Jesus Christ, you are made right in his sight. So if you're chasing the chains of life or whatever it is that you're doing for God, the reality is you will never be right in his sight. You ever feel that way about a parent? Hopefully you didn't. Hopefully my kids don't. But reality is that some days I'm tired. Keone comes in to tell me something cool he did, and I'm not thinking about the same thing that he is thinking about at that moment. And I'm thinking about everything else in life going on, and he comes in with the coolest story in his head ever. Like, Dad, I glued my shoe to the floor, and it won't come up, and it's so cool because watch this. And I'm thinking, you what? Right? Like something like that, right? Usually that's the story. He's excited about it, and I'm so mad about it. Now, in the case of him acing in disc golf, super stoked about it because I know he's been waiting for it. However, why am I not excited about it? I was not there, right? So in my sight, something's still not right because I wasn't there, and I would have loved to have been there to be a part of it. Even though he did something super cool. And he's going to tell me about it, but I wasn't there to see it. So I didn't get to be a part of it at all. So it's still not right because I should have been there to be a part of it. And like, gee, oh, dang it. Wasn't going to get emotional about it. Anyways, all right, yeah, because that's just the reality. It's like, dude, I'm a dad and I want to see him ace his first ace on a glow course. You know, anyways, oh. God's like that with us too. It's like, bring him along for everything, guys. He's like, it's not right if you don't bring me, if you're not inviting me to be a part of it. Like, I want to be a part of everything in your life. But I can't be, first off, if you don't have the blood of Jesus covering you. Like, he can't be around you. It's sin. But with the blood of Jesus covering you, who does he see? He sees Jesus. We're going to get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, so he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Reality is he can have a relationship with us now. So when I do, or whenever Keone aces again, right, and I'm there, like when I do throw the chains in, it's like God is there. Because through Christ, he can be there with me. Because it's like, okay, yes, is he there all the time? Yes, absolutely. But does he want to look at us if we're not covered with the blood of Jesus? No, because we're just dirty, filthy, and unholy. We don't have the blood of Christ covering us. Whenever he sees us, he sees the unrighteous, and he does not want to be a part of the unrighteous. That's apart from his holiness. So he sends Christ in the world so that he can be a part of our lives, so we can be a part of him, so that we can have the righteousness covering us, so that when he sees us, he sees Christ. And whenever he sees us throwing a disc in, we can look back and be like, man, because Christ and I, like, we're one, like, God, you're here, and like we're having this relationship together, and that's just so fun. And when we miss, it's like, okay, Jesus, what did you want to teach me in this moment, right? Not I missed, not I failed you. So this is where this is at. I can't lose, right, because I've already lost. Right, I've already lost the round. I've already missed this putt. You ever go up to something in life and be like, I'm not going to do that great of a job anyways, right? And then you throw it, and it's like, okay, I guess I made it, right? You ever do that? Just like play yourself down so that way you can play yourself up later, or you talk yourself down in the group so that way whenever you do come through, everyone's like, wow, good job. And you're thinking to yourself, I mean, I kind of knew I'd probably pull that off, but I just wanted you to, just in case I failed, I didn't want to make it seem like I might be able to. Nobody's ever done that, right? That was just me, right? So this is the same kind of thing. This is but a little bit different. I've already actually lost, right? When it comes to God's glorious standard, I can't match it. I'm not there. I'm never going to be, right? I've already lost. When it comes to anything that I'm going to do in life that I want to make God happy with me doing, right? I'm trying to gain his approval or I'm trying to gain salvation. I've already missed the basket, okay? If I don't have the blood of Jesus, if I don't have Christ in my life as my Savior, as my Lord, I have already lost. So you can't lose. So if you're in life right now walking and you're like, I just feel like I'm letting God down and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can't let him down because you've already let him down. You're already condemned, is actually what John says, and most of, actually, almost any of his writings, he points out the fact that we're condemned. Condemned buildings are not allowed to be inhabited. They're not allowed, you're not allowed to buy, like, you can't buy them. Like, it's a warning label on the building itself. If you're going to buy a property and the building's condemned, it's like, yeah, you got to do something with this, but it can't be standing after you bought it. It's condemned. It's done. It's over. You got to do something to either fix it structurally, or if we as a city or whatever have decided it's unstructurally fit, you got to tear it down if it's now yours on the property, right? It's a condemned building. And so we are already condemned, is what the Bible says. So when anyone that doesn't have a relationship with God is first asking you questions and they don't have a relationship with God through Jesus yet, realize you are talking to a condemned building. It is already condemned. It is not going to become more condemned based off of how it lives its life. It is not more condemned based off of all the new rules it breaks while you are getting to know that person. Okay? There's nothing that it can do to further separate that. They can't do anything more to separate themselves from God because they're already as separated as they're going to be. And I think that's the problem, right? We create a standard. We create a rule. We create this measure. And we think, oh, I think I'm this close to God, but they're like that far away. But reality is they're as far as they're ever going to be. They can't lose because I can't lose because I've already lost. That's just the reality. Going into a game of disc golf, if I were to play against Keone, I have a chance, right? If I play against Spencer, I'm finding out I don't have a chance. He's just too good. If I were to play against a pro that owns one of these discs and is part of the disc company, I'm probably going to lose. That's a very good indication that I'm going to lose if they're making money on tour and I'm not. I've already lost in my mind knowing that. But whenever it comes to Jesus, there's never even a chance or a competition. When it comes to God and his glory, there's never a chance or a competition. I've already lost. I want you just to know that because Jesus has already won. Okay? And he welcomes me to be on his best throw doubles team. Have you ever played a best throw doubles team or a best hit doubles team? If you've ever done that, honestly, I went out and played with some guys the other day golf, and if you are still playing golf off of just your swing and your swing alone, that's why you're frustrated. Just saying. There is nothing better than going out and hitting a golf ball toward a ridiculously sized hole on a green, depending on who's the maintainer of it that you can or can't putt on. There's nothing worse than trying to do that by yourself. But when you have another guy that shanks the ball after you just did, best feeling in the world. Never used to be, but I don't mind it anymore. If I'm playing doubles, if I miss that putt and they miss that putt, it's okay. But if they make that putt, I'm stoked. If I make the putt, they're stoked because then they don't have to putt, right? Or if they missed it, then now, hey, someone came through. But there's nothing better than having a doubles partner in life. God knew that. That's why he created man and woman, and he said, you know what? You guys are going to be great for each other, and he brought them together. So whenever I see marriage, I think about that. Man, are you a good doubles team? Because God set you up to be. And then you think about just friendships in general, man. Friendships, when you got a good friend that's been a friend for however long, 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever it is, years, and you can look back and you're just like, man, this is a great brother. This is a great sister. This is someone I just absolutely love and can't imagine doing life without. What a great doubles team you guys can be. You can get a lot of trouble, but it's a great doubles team. You have fun doing it, right? Well, same thing. God did that. He created those relationships. That's just a taste of what it is to have a relationship and a walk with him. With Jesus as your best throw doubles partner, you are never missing the shot. It is always his shot you're going to take. But I do think that Jesus will say on many, many occasions, why don't you take the shot? And you're like,
don't know, Jesus, I mean, we know you're going to make it. Have you ever played on a doubles team knowing you're going to pull it off, but you still let the other person throw first or hit first or do that thing first? Why do you do it? Let them try. And what happens if they make it? Everybody's like stoked. They're like, I mean, the cheers are just like, oh, I can't believe you just did that. So imagine that with Jesus, where you throw a disc and it just goes in, or you do that thing with, and you look, turn around, and you're like, oh, and it's not like I did it, right? It's like we did it. Like you literally turn around, like you don't cheer for yourself first. You like look around, and it's like you and the teammate that just let you go. It's like every time I've ever played disc golf, if it's especially with someone that's for the first time, if they make it, there is very rare where they run up and they say, yeah, that was me. It's like they look immediately at me and they're like, I can't believe I just made that. And you're like, I can't believe you just made that. You know, like, it's just like, but it's a moment of celebration. But the point is that you turn around and you look at the person that let you take the throw and you cheer with them. You don't cheer for yourself. It's like it's a joint relationship cheer that happens there. And that's that moment that Jesus lets us take that throw, right? He lets us do that thing in life. He says, go ahead, step up to the plate. And you know what happens? If I fail, best throw doubles. Guess who gets to play it? Jesus. Now, here's something I was thinking about, though, all right? So I throw, and it's Florida. There's courses that are great, they're open, they're wonderful, and then there are courses that are in the middle, and the aisle goes through a series of saw palmettos. So you have understable and overstable discs. That's all I'm going to say. You have a disc that go right, disc that go left, okay? If you throw a disc the wrong way, or with not enough speed, or you choose a disc that requires, like they have driver discs, it's like a whole thing. If you throw the wrong disc, disc go right, disc go left. If you throw down an aisle of saw palmettos and disc go right or left, disc go into saw palmetto. And just like any good person, you do not leave $22 laying in the middle of saw palmettos. It's an expensive sport when you keep losing discs. So you go looking in the saw palmettos, and it's always as a team, you go looking. You have to. It's just such a, it's a boost of confidence to know you're not the only one getting cut up by razor blades. All right, so you go in the middle of the saw palmettos and you're looking. Now, here's the catch. I was thinking about it. I was like, Jesus, you always hit in the fairway, if not going in the basket, every time. But sometimes in life, I think Jesus still says, you know what, let's take your shot. And you're like, Jesus, I'm in this middle of the saw palmettos. He's like, yeah, I know. Let's just take your shot. And you're like, but that doesn't make any sense, Jesus. And he's like, yeah, I know, to you it doesn't, but we should still go take your shot. You're like, but Jesus, we're going to get all cut up when we go in there. He's like, yeah, but you know you want your disc anyways. I'm like, true. All right. So we go in the middle of the saw palmettos, and I'm looking. I'm like, Jesus, I can't see the basket. I have no idea where we're at. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. But why don't you take a shot again anyways? And you throw it. Now, what happens if you throw that shot and you land next to the basket? How excited are you? First off, like just that odds alone, it's like there's no way that I could have pulled this off. But Jesus encouraged you to go there and to do that and brought you to that place to where you have an opportunity to do this shot. Jesus is going to throw it and make it, guaranteed. I 100% believe it. Or maybe he's just going to lay it up too. Who knows? It's whatever he chooses to do. Because like I said, Jesus gets to make the decisions. He's going to make the shot every time. But sometimes in life, I really do believe that Jesus has looked at me and he said, okay, JJ, we'll go with your decision. And then you start thinking about it and you're like, wait. Jesus, that was a terrible decision. I don't want that one. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. So let's see what we can do with it. And you're like, but I'm going to get cut up. And Jesus is like, yeah, me too. Welcome to the club. I got cut up for you. And you're like, oh, okay. Let's go take a shot, Jesus. And then all of a sudden, next to the basket, or in the basket, and you're like, Jesus, how do we do that? And he's like, well, I said we should do it, and you listened. And you're like, okay, Jesus, that makes way more sense. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, for my sin, for your sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus has sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those
in times who sinned in times past. Moses, the prophets, Genesis, the scandal that it is, God held back from a lot of people that you're like, wait, but you punish those people and not those people? And he held back. Why did he hold back? I mean, the line of Judah, I'm just saying, like, Judah was not, like, he made a really weird decision. You're just going to have to read Genesis. It really is messed up. You know, you read about, like, Jesus and what he came from, and, like, you're like, really, Judah? Judah's the one that this is going to come, like, read Judah's story. You just have to. Well, Genesis, I'm telling you, this week. All right, so here's what God was doing. He was looking ahead and including them and what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight. There it is. He makes them righteous. Okay, so he demonstrates his righteousness, and the way he demonstrates his righteousness is he makes sinners right in his sight. So he demonstrates his righteousness by making sinners righteous. And this is when they believe in Jesus. So there's only one way. There's only one. At the end of the day, the basket is Jesus, right? But the double throw partner, he's Jesus too, right? You've got the Holy Spirit that might walk, he walks alongside, he guides you, he directs you. But I'm just telling you, when you start playing life as a believer, that's why the Trinity is such, it's like so impossible to explain, but it's like cool at the same time. It's like the mark is Jesus, the one who leads and guides us and comforts us is Jesus, but the Holy Spirit does that too, right? The rules, the laws, the regulations are set forth by God, but at the same time, like when you read the Old Testament, you hear about the Lord of heaven's armies, and you're like, who upholds and keeps the standard? Jesus. Who died for the standard? Jesus. Who knew from the beginning that was going to happen? Jesus. Jesus is it, guys. He is God. He came to live and breathe among us. He died for us. And the only reason that he could die for us and for our sin is because he was God. He fulfilled it. He was perfect. So I make a shot. It goes in. Can I boast then that I've done anything to be accepted by God? I mean, it was great. Y'all cheered. You were impressed. You weren't so impressed. But had I made it, you've been really impressed. All right? Can I cheer, though? Boast? Can we cheer? Can we boast? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. All I do is just sit down in a chair. And it's not as hard as we sometimes make it. So we're made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? No. That's kind of the point, right? No, of course not. Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. Now, Paul, when he's writing this, maybe some Jews at this point are not as argumentative, but it still made a lot of people mad. Oh, no, God doesn't want those sinners. And it's like, Paul's thinking, I literally just had this conversation, guys. He is God of both. Right? And even in the Old Testament, we can see that. When you read it, it's like God from the very beginning. It wasn't just that he wanted the Israelites, the Jews, whatever, to be redeemed. He has planned from the beginning the redemption of everybody. That's why we're here. Okay? There is only one God. And he makes people right, righteous, right in his sight with himself only by faith, whether they are Jew or Gentile, meaning anybody here and anyone there and anyone throughout history are made right with God only through faith. And that faith is faith in Christ. Well, then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law, the rules, the little regulations that came up? And Paul now says, for all you rule followers, of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. So you think about it. I play on a doubles team with somebody that knows what they're doing, and they tell me a rule. Right? Like, for instance, before the disc hits the basket, yeah, you're not allowed to step forward, right? So I learned that rule. And at first, like, I'm struggling with it, and I'm kind of messing up, and I'm forgetting. But what happens the more that I think about that doubles partner, especially if I know, like, that double, he knows everything, he's going to take care of the round anyways, what am I doing? I'm like, okay, I love my doubles partner. He's great, right? He's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He's never going to say, I've had enough with you. That's true in this world with other people, but that's not true with Jesus. And so as my love grows for that doubles partner, I'm like, okay, not going to step forward, not going to step forward. Okay, now I can walk towards it because it's gone in the basket. I remember the rule. I love the rule. But there was a day when the rule didn't matter. There was a day when I didn't know the rule. There was a day whenever I thought the rule was going to make or break my relationship with the sport or the ability to win. But when I have a doubles partner that's always going to win, I actually prefer figuring out the rules because now if I break them, he's just going to look at me and say, hey, you stepped over, so I'm going to take this shot. But if I make it and I don't break any rules, he's like, dude, that was good. And I'm like, thanks. And he's like, and you followed the rules. Ha! Who would have ever thought that was going to happen? And I'm like, I know. So cool. Right? And that's how it is. You train your kids. You think the same first time that they ever come to you and they've obeyed a law, a rule that you've created. And you're like, wow, they did it without me asking. And you're like, they love me. Same thing with Jesus. He's like, man, they love me. They're trying this thing out. And they know that if they mess up, I'm still going to love them. And I'm still forgiven them. And they still are going to get the same score as me. Right? So guess what? I get to play around in faith, but I get the same score as Jesus. You play the round in faith. You play a lot. It's in faith when you have Jesus. Jesus isn't on your team. You don't get to do this. But if you're chasing chains today, if you're chasing God's approval today, you don't even care. You're like, I don't need God's approval. Maybe you're not there. But one day it might happen and you might be chasing God's approval. So it doesn't matter where you're at. You might have a relationship with Jesus, and every so often, guys, we forget. We start playing and we start thinking we're good, right? You ever been there where you're like, man, I'm good. I'm the best on the team. Kind of forget about our doubles partner for a second. Start thinking, I'm going to make this. I'm going to show him that he doesn't need to throw today. We all been there. You do that with Jesus sometimes. Jesus, you know what? I got this today. And then we end up in the Saul Meadows. And Jesus says, okay, let's take your shot. It's better not to end up in the Palmettos, by the way, if you've never done this before. First off, if you throw a disc in there, it's really hard to find. Second off, you got to find it. And it does cost you. But at the same time, when you go in there with your doubles partner, you're in there because of you, not because of him. And the reality with sin is Jesus died because of us, not because of him. And he did it willingly. So check this out. Instead of chasing chains, and this is what I think Jesus really meant when he said this part about well done, good and faithful servant in Matthew chapter 25, because you've got these people that are worried about the talents, and maybe you're worried about, like, what do I do? God's given me these treasures and these fruit, and I have to use it for him, and will he not accept me one day? If you love him, and you understand that he's the doubles partner that's always going to get it right, and you can't get it wrong, as long as you're just playing with him, right, you're going to invest whatever it is that he's given you to invest. And if you throw it in the middle of Saul Meadows, Jesus is like, it's all right, we'll figure it out. And if you land on the fairway, he's like, dude, that was a great shot. And you know what? If it's in the water and lost forever and completely, like, you're, I don't know, Jesus, I'm sorry. And he's like, it's okay. You're fine. But the point is that you're playing as he's your doubles partner. You trust in him with everything. And you're willing to use whatever it is he's given you. And you're going to do your very best. But he's always going to come through. And when he comes back and you stand before him, he's going to say, well done. That was awesome. You're going to make a shot and he's going to be screaming along with you. Yeah. And you're going to run up to Jesus and give him a big hug. Yeah. And he's going to be like, oh, it was such a good shot. And you're like, thank you. And then you're going to be stoked and he's going to be stoked. You're going to throw something bad and you're going to be like, oh. And then you're just going to remember, oh, wait, but Jesus gets to throw it and everything's cool. And sometimes Jesus is going to look at that bad shot and he's going to say, you know what, we'll take yours. And it doesn't make sense right then. But after walking through Saul Meadows, you know what you never want to do again? Walk through the Saul Meadows. Guaranteed. Never. You never want to make that mistake again. So you think more about your shot next time. Sometimes that's why Jesus might do it as well. He's like, all right, time for a lesson. You're like, no. Just throw it, Jesus. Make it easy. He's like, no. Can't do it today. We're gonna have the hard lesson, and you're going to be better for it. And then you look back, and you're like, man, Jesus, you really did help me out with that. That's the walk. That's a daily walk with Jesus. And you can't have that without Jesus as your doubles partner. So my encouragement to you is this. If Jesus isn't your devil's partner, you can ask Jesus right now. You can pray and you can say, okay, God, I've been doing my own thing. I've been living my own way. I've been trying to please you. Maybe I've been trying, every shot that I've ever taken, God, has been a shot that was on my own. I didn't even think twice about you. And I was just, maybe right now I'm chasing you, God. Maybe, God, I'm not. And I'm just throwing every shot that I can. And God, you know what? That was so close. But God's like, but you didn't make it. And it's the reality of where you're at right now if you don't have Jesus as your devil's partner, because Jesus is making that every time. He's making it from the back wall. He's making it from outside of the whole building. Like, that's not possible. Jesus is possible, all right? Can't explain how, but it is. And the reality is most of us live life, though, and all of our shots, really, all of our shots in life at the end of the day are from here to here. And we forget that Jesus is even there playing with us. So stop forgetting that he's your devil's partner. If you're a believer and you've got him on your team, don't forget, he's right there. You should be cheering with him for that shot because he's cheering for you. He's so excited and he just wants to have a relationship with you. Once you're in a relationship with him, continue the relationship, guys. That's why we read his word. It reminds me of that every single time I'm reading through the Bible. I'm telling you, start in Genesis. Feel better about your own family. Right? And then you can be like, God, if you're willing to do that for them, you're willing to literally do anything for me and my family. So it changes your life for real. Get in a relationship with him. You will not be sad that you did. So let's go ahead. Let's pray. Then we're gonna worship and sing one more song before we close. And yeah, we'll see what God does with it throughout the week. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are, for your great love for us. And you know what? Jesus, I'm so glad that you're my doubles partner, because I know through playing just disc golf that I'm going to have bad shots almost every single round. And God, I just think about the life that I live and how much you've blessed me, the things I don't deserve. But Father, then I think about how many times I take those blessings and I start to think that I did deserve them. And Father, I ask for forgiveness on that, because God, you're in charge of everything. Jesus, I want to walk with you, develop a relationship with you more. Father, I know that there's someone in this room that's thinking the same thing, because I'm thinking it. But Father, there may be someone in this room that hasn't even started that faith journey with you of being able to trust in you as Lord and Savior. And Father, maybe they're feeling that pull, that tug, that desire, because they've been chasing the chains for a while. And Father, if there's someone that's here this morning that needs to just give up and say, okay, fine, I'm going to trust in you, I'm going to have faith, I'm just going to see, Jesus, if you're real, you show up, you've already shown up, you're showing up in my heart right now, you're making this true, you're confirming it. Father, if there's someone here that's feeling that right now, God, I just ask that they just call out to you even in their own life, surrender to you, and Father, they would just trust in you and trust in your shot and trust in what you're going to do with them moving forward as their Lord, as their Savior, as the one who paid it all, but as the one that's going to fulfill it all as God. And we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.